Church, there's more people here than I expected. I thought everybody was either like Larry and Rhonda out at Dismal Land or Rocky back in D.C. or everybody was traveling, but that's really not so. And so what a joy to be together. I want to share a couple of things as we get started this morning and have you make a recommendation, and that we'll get your thoughts at the end. Regarding the traffic conflict we have this evening. We mentioned last week that Travis had a work situation take a turn, and he'd like to begin preaching full-time, and he'd like to preach here. And so we just asked the congregation last week, if you would like that, you'd like to have comments on that, please let us know. And lots of you did, but maybe there are others that were in other places, and if you'd like to if you have a piece of paper and say, yes, I'd like to do that, and we're in favor of that, and if we could actually help a little bit, because we needed to increase our funds about $500 a week, but that's reachable. But we want to know what you think, because it wasn't like the elders just said, aha, we have made a decision out here, and everybody else get in line. Because we really do. We ask individuals, if you have thoughts, please talk to us. Rocky will be back this Tuesday. And that we think would be a good idea. And if you have some comments you'd like to ask or questions how that would work, feel free to do it this week. Tony Pena, who read our scripture reading this morning, back from 12-day journey down into Texas and helped rebuilding homes, like five of us here had gone down in the end of September, and the various ones that commented, Dave Fenner, one of the deacons there in the Dolan Road congregation, commented on him and said, just a great worker, and is just really so happy, and individuals that commented just all gave good reports. And I'd be interested, Tony, when Jeff Gordner texted me, he just said how you did a great job, but he doesn't think you'd ever want to hang sheetrock again. Is that true? Yeah, they're okay. 12 days of sheetrock. Okay, he served his apprenticeship, but they'd just say how, boy, he'd take the screw guns, learn the big one, learn the smaller one, hold the rock, do whatever. And so just thank you for what you've done, and the Christians here that helped make that possible. And then in addition to that, Dolan Road Church, because we help not only them financially, but two congregations further out than they are, and Viter and Mauriceville. And so Dolan Road and the elders there just wrote a big thank you in addition to the letter they have on our board. And so words cannot express how thankful we are for your love and generosity. Please know that the prayers, supplies, financial assistance meant so much to us as we work through this difficult time toward recovery. Because in Texas as a whole, some 203,000 homes were hit by the hurricane floodwaters. And so we're just working with a little handful of congregations to say, well, okay, we get you going there. But the response was so great. The people both here wanting to give, and them, their love in being able to be helped by, not only by us, but Christians in Ohio and Tennessee and Alabama and Florida. And it says, as an eldership, we've been able to comfort the families with the knowledge that they will be okay, because their brothers and sisters from all over the country have generously offered their support. And then he quotes Matthew 25, 35 and following, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, and I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And the elders have their names on the front, and the various Christians that we help have just filled up the card. And just how exciting that is. And emotional for me, and I'm sure joyous for you. One of the things, last point on this is on the work in helping Christians in Texas, because people have been hammered all over and different things, you know, the California wildfires and hurricanes in Puerto Rico, and I know Christians in St. Thomas, and it's just all over people have been hurt. But you pick somebody, and so we could get to Texas and did. One of the things that I had wanted to do and just ran out of time is Dave Fenner sent me a picture with Tony and Dave Fenner and some of the elders. And there's this old couple right in the middle. They're 80 years old. There was this kind of extended family there, and they said, well, you know, if one gets hit, the other family members can take care of us, because kind of like eight family groups and extended family. And they all got hit. And so as Anthony and I and the various ones here had gone down, Jerry Honeysett and Larry Knapp and Bill Downey, is that we helped in several of the homes down there. Well, this is the grandparents, and Dave Fenner tells me as they got the sheetrock up, and here's this 80-year-old couple came in, and they cried. And Dave Fenner said, I cried. So it's just joyous. Thank you so much for participating in that. All right, the last thing I want you to be thinking about, I'm not going to have you answer it right now, but you can mull it over. As maybe some of you know, maybe a few of you don't, that we've got a country western singer in the Tacoma Dome, and they're having a concert at 2 o'clock and 7:30, and I just knew that was, and Jim Hester said he was driving by a couple hours before it, and the freeways were just clogged. And so what I'm going to ask you is what you'd like to do. We have options. We can all just stay right here. Go around the corner, eat hamburger, stay right here, and Travis preach. You might say, man, from where I come, and you can't even get there from this. And so you can be thinking, well, would most of the people say we wouldn't be able to make it, and so we're going to be worshiping in Sumner, Burien, or Enumclaw, or someplace that. Or you say, I'm stout heart. Man, we're coming. We don't care what's happening. And so what we'll do, you can mull that over in your mind, what you'd like to do. And we just kind of get a sense of, and if a bunch of people say, yeah, we want to, we'll be here, whatever happens. Okay, we'll do that. And so we just want to get your thought. And so at the end, after the invitation song, and just a final prayer, then I'm just going to ask, what do you wish, what do you think, and such as that. You can give us your insight. All right, having said that, I want us to move now to the Bible, and I want us to look at a lesson on John the Baptist, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1 and following, as well as other passages, because this was the scripture reading that Tony shared with us this morning. One of the things that I note is that John the Baptist was born of godly parents. It's a blessing if you had that opportunity. Not everybody does. For myself and maybe a number of us, that's not the journey we were on. But those of you that had it, if you say, oh boy, we were just so blessed. We just applaud you. We're so thankful for you. And as Christians then, maybe first-generation Christians, that we say sometimes wasn't our parents and our grandparents, that we get to establish the kind of families that God wanted that would honor God and bless the children. Well, Zacharias, we find in Luke chapter 1 and down in verse 5, as we're hitting this part of the text, that in the days of Herod, a king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. There were so many priests in the Levitical system, they couldn't all serve all the time, and so they kind of had a rotation, 24 courses. And so what we're going to be introduced to John the Baptist. We find first the father, Zacharias. And then he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. That's notable because she also is from a priestly line. Now, members of different tribes, there were marital restrictions on the priests, but it didn't seem to be that you had to marry within your tribe, but you couldn't, for the other tribes, couldn't transfer property from one tribe to another. But at any rate, and verse 6, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So when you look at John, it is notable. He comes from a line, he could have been a Levitical priest, but he wasn't. He was called to be a prophet. And so as we look at John's parents, we're struck with the fact that they weren't just, oh yeah, we're Jews, we show up Sabbath at the temple. No, these were really, really dedicated individuals. They were righteous in the sight of God. They actually lived what they, I'll say, preached. And you see that in families and in individuals. They radiated. It's just encouraging to be around them because they're reading their Bibles and talking about Bible things and, hi, we've just grown here. We're working on developing this quality. Walking blamelessly, that doesn't mean sinlessly, because Ecclesiastes 7:20 said, there's no righteous man on earth that continually does good and never sins. It just means if they mess up something, they straighten it up. It isn't like, oh yeah, boy, we got this big issue on the side here. And so if God wanted them to take care, they would do that. They did what God wanted them to do. That they were obedient, they were dedicated. And I'd like to say, you parents that raised your children in the Lord and you tried to set the example, and every parent said, man, I could have done better, right? I wish I had done this, if only I did it. That's every parent's thing. And you hate saying that because you think, oh yeah, but probably those other parents were flawless. I don't know anybody that came out of the can and was flawless parents. And so if you think, boy, I could have, would have, should have done better, you're in good company, because every parent has that sense, because we don't have infinite wisdom. And, you know, the label on the bottom of this kid's foot, you know, said, all right, with Henry, you always do this. But we want to serve God. We want to do what God would have us to do. And as we look at John the Baptist, then he was a child of promise. He was one that God had something to say about. In Luke chapter 1 and down in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right of the altar of incense. So they're inside the temple. And in the holy place, here's the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the candlestick. So he's inside there. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know how I would feel about, I'm all alone in a room and there is some incredibly powerful spiritual being that's just kind of materialized and it's me and him, and I have a hunch that I'm probably not any braver than Zacharias was. And so it just says, he was troubled and fear gripped him. Verse 13, and the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And so, why did you get the name that you got? Generally, parents kind of choose them because they sound nice. We chose the names for our kids because they sounded nice with our last name. If they got married, that might sound pretty good with somebody else's last name. I mean, it's not like there's some great family tradition along that line. This one, God chose the name. And you think about the position that this child would hold when he grew up. and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And so I want you to think about, as you do the best you can with your kids, everybody has a good time with your kids. And your kids were special, and there were no bad times. I get it. Oh, no. Everybody has it. Man, I think I'm going to hug this kid real snugly around the neck. Just hang on there for a while. But the reality is everybody has that. And here was going to be John the Baptist. He said, I want to tell you, when this kid grows up, he's going to be a blessing. But that's what we all want to be, don't we? We want to be a blessing to others, whether in this congregation, our own families, people in Texas, Philippines, wherever we're trying to help. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He's going to be great. He's going to have a position greater than other prophets of the Old Testament. Now, if God said, I've got a message for you, not only you got a good kid, you got a great kid, and let me tell you my plans for you. You go, oh, my goodness. Well, that was going to be the situation that Zacharias finds himself with his son John. And he's going to be dedicated, no wine or strong drink. Now, the priest had to, certain guidelines they had to follow because Nadab and Abihu were struck dead because of their violation of following God's law and using alcohol, but that wasn't going to be true in John's case. Absolutely nothing is going to be part of his, whether he's working full-time being a prophet or not. And interesting, on verse 15, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That we see in the New Testament times, you'll have individuals like in Acts chapter 8, their hands were laid on the Samaritans and they were given spiritual gifts. But that was not the case with John the Baptist. This one that God was going to use was going to be used as a prophet, but from the very beginning, he was going to have a gift. And you'll note down at the bottom of the page, it was not miraculous. Because if you wanted to, turn just briefly over to the Gospel of John in chapter 10, and down in verse 41, this statement is made later of John the Baptist. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man, Jesus, was true. So the Holy Spirit was not given in a miraculous way of, you know, laying on hands and raising the dead and such as that. It was that prophetic gift. He was able to say what God wanted him to say. Now turn with me back in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And God, and he will turn many back of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Not only in Jesus' time, in our time, Joshua's time, Elijah's time, Jeremiah's time, people are always falling away, kind of sloughing off, doing the wrong thing. And he said, this guy, this little baby, will in time turn many back of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go as a forerunner before him, that is the Lord, with the spirit and power of Elijah. He's got that attitude. He's not going to be afraid. He's going to go forward and do what God wants him to do, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. That is, he's going to get the attitude so homes are rebuilt. Families are the way they ought to be. Parents are living the way they ought. Kids are responding the way that they should. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. So individuals that were heading in totally the opposite direction, he said, you know what, let's get those attitudes turned around. So here's the good examples that they are living, and you guys were going the wrong way. Why don't you follow the examples so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? God said, I tell you what, I want you to come home. And we've got a guy that's strong enough and tough enough, he's going to make a dent in the attitude. Now, John the Baptist didn't convert every Jew, right? Jesus didn't convert every Jew. But hundreds and hundreds of people were changed and challenged because of him. This is the child of promise. And he went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, it doesn't mean that Elijah didn't have challenges himself. Because when Jezebel is throwing out the threats, what's she do? She said, yeah, I think I need to go hide down here in Mount Horeb. And we do that sometimes, right? And just in our own lives. We get hammered, we feel bad, maybe discouraged and know what to do. And some kind we retreat. And sometimes people, maybe they were teaching classes and got discouraged and then they kind of become more reticent or whatever, they kind of retire. Why that notion appeals to me is because when God finds Elijah in the cave, what's God say to Elijah? He says, right, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, yeah, but see, you know, back there, I mean, as you know, Jezebel and all this and that. And so we all have reasons. And God says, yeah, but are you ready to take that next step? He said, because what I want you to do, Elijah, I want you to go back to the very area where you were challenged. And I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. I want you to anoint Hazael king over Syria and Elisha as prophet in your place. Says, you got a job to do. Don't say, oh man, I think I'm going to quit being a Christian here for a while. Hebrews had that same problem. And so they were kind of, oh man, and Hebrews chapter 10 deals with that. And so Christians, when we're looking at John the Baptist, he is a hero. He is a pattern for us. Paul, how'd you come to preach on it this morning? Well, I wanted to do a textual lesson. And I was just thinking about Luke, and I got in there, and I said, well, we could do all the background to Luke and this and that, and I got over to John the Baptist. I said, let's do John the Baptist. And so it's just kind of providential. And as we look at John, he was a man of purpose. God called him. God named him. God had a mission laid out for him. Sometimes I'll ask people what their gifts are, and they don't know. I'd like us to be thinking about what our gifts are and how we could use them to serve God. One of the things that jumped out to me was that John the Baptist was a man of self-discipline. The reason I say that is now we're going to turn from Luke chapter 1 over here to Matthew chapter 3 just for a bit. And down in verse 4, as John's ministry begins, and how he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'll dropping into verse 4. And now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. I've thought about that for years, easily 40 years. Now his clothes, it's none of the fancy. Man, we got the, you know, the uptown suit and silks and all this kind of stuff. Said, no, man, you got camel's hair. It's the straggly stuff. It was coarse and cheap for the poor people. And his food was locusts. I've talked to kids about that, and seriously, various insects are nutritional, and locusts are among them. And they're about 50% protein. I think Sally probably has some in her health food store. You got the little, I'm just having fun. But they are healthy, and they do our soul, and what they do is they'll remove the head, the wings, and the legs, and so you got a Tootsie Roll. And so you just roast them or grind them up or whatever, and it's 50% protein. If you don't have a lot and you got that, and you get roasty toasty, you can mix it in with your oatmeal and sprinkle it on your pancakes, whatever you want. But that's what John had. And wild honey. Well, that's high energy, 80% carbohydrate. So you get energy, you got protein. Man, what else do you need? So, Ben, that's what your sandwich is going to be made out of on Monday. Man, you got bugs and honey. Anyhow, it just shows, well, how did you do? He did just fine, thank you. So as we think about our life, I mean, I'm not anticipating anybody's going to go home, you know, and have a grasshopper sandwich. But I was, years and years ago, and doing FC camps, and I was talking to the kids in the Bible classes, what John the Baptist did, and if you ever get stranded in the wilderness, and you come across insects, you got nothing else to eat. They are edible. And so the kids made me an insect sandwich. And so I'm up there to do a skit, and one of the kids came up and said, Mr. Hawthorne, you've been talking this week about John the Baptist, and so we have a sandwich for you. And they had two slices of bread, bugs in there, and another slice of bread on top. And as he handed it to me, he said, don't eat it. The girl sprayed the bugs with Raid in the girl's bathroom. Well, now I got a problem. I've got a sandwich in my hand that the rest of the group doesn't know what the problem is. And I have just been challenged in front of the entire FC camp student body. So what did I do? I looked at that sandwich and I turned it around where I couldn't see any legs and wings hanging out in that part. Chomped on down and let it go. But why? Well, it excited the kids. And so, but that's not how it suggests getting the bugs. But here is John the Baptist. He says, I will do what I need to do. I am here as a prophet to serve God. And he spoke courageously in Matthew chapter 3 and down in 7 through 9. You have the reading here. When he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We generally don't talk that way. And so, although knowing that I use the New American Standard, I thought, well, what does some other version have? Contemporary English version just kind of use their own language there. Say, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to run from the coming judgment? He says, do something to show that you've really given up your sins. Now, as I looked at that, I thought, boy, that's harsh, and that's not generally how, as preachers, what you do. But John the Baptist was a prophet. He had dealt with these guys. He knew their attitudes. Matthew 23 and verse 13, when Jesus is dealing with them, you're not having sincere people come to, man, would you study the Bible with me? He said, you're scribes, Pharisees, you're hypocrites. They were professional hypocrites. And so he said, why are you coming? Are you really coming because your heart's had a change? And then the Sadducees were kind of the other end of the teeter-totter. They said, well, we actually don't believe in spirits, and we don't believe in demons, and angels and the resurrection, and so here's what we believe. But we're coming to see you, John. Well, you're professional Bible deniers. And so are you guys really serious? And that's what John was doing. And so we have times in our own situations, in the holiday times, maybe you have family members that, boy, you could be talking to Uncle Zeke, but he's got this attitude or that attitude, or Grandpa or whoever. And you're going to have opportunities to talk to people. And you have to determine, because Solomon said, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. So use God's wisdom. Say, yes, it's time to talk with this person, but when we go around out in the kitchen for coffee, because maybe they'll just be more feisty trying to blow you off because they want to look good in front of the other relatives. So look for an opportunity to reach people's hearts. John the Baptist was a man of courage. In him being a man of purpose, he also lived a life of humility. Now, we started out in Luke, we went to Matthew. For more of the fuller story, let's, at this point, turn over to Mark. In Mark chapter 1 and down in verse 5, here is one of the places where the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And talks about his clothing and his food. And down in verse 7, he said, he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. What? You're the biggest preacher there is. Everybody in the country is coming to you. You say, well, hey, well, here's Garth Brooks. He's a country singer. You going to go listen to him? No. Why? Oh, it costs $100 a seat. And if I want, I can listen to it on the radio. And so I just want to, yeah, not everybody is going down. And a lot of people are going down there. And people were coming down to listen to John. And John says, well, you're coming to see me, but I want to tell you my attitude. There's one coming after me. It is not even appropriate for me to take the lowliest job to give him comfort, and I shouldn't even be allowed to untie his, like we'd say, untie his shoes, untie the thong of his sandals. So we get an opportunity then to look at ourselves as we consider John the Baptist. Great passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that how we should consider as one another more important than ourselves. Yeah, I'm just one of the guys. I'm here as part of the crew, but giving honor and giving praise to the other individuals rather than say, yeah, well, anybody knows what I've been doing? Nobody's been praising on me lately. And so I think about that in passages like Ephesians 3:8, where Paul said, I'm the very least of all saints. And I don't know about you, but I think of me. I thought, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the least, well, man, I'm not even in the door yet. But what that helps us do is see other people's gifts and how mighty that is, how dedicated they are, how enthusiastic, how sacrificial they are. And, well, me, I'm just kind of trooping along with the group. But God, you've sent John to show that's what a hero looks like. And you say, yeah, but I'm not a hero. You're a hero to somebody. Because heroes never feel like heroes. Heroes are just those people that go about day to day doing the very best they can with whatever gift they got, thinking I'm not doing a terribly good job, but I'm here and I'll give it my best. But to somebody else, you set the example. You're setting the footprints and they're thinking, if I could just be like you. You say, like me? Are you kidding? Man, I need to be duct taped up. But the other person sees you as, you're my hero. And I think of that as I deal with individuals and that help me. And I'm struggling trying to solve this problem or that problem. And a brother in Christ said, I've got the solution to that problem for you. And I just think, wow, you're my hero. You're a hero to somebody. Teens, you're a hero to the adolescents. Adolescents, you're heroes to the little kids. You set that example and you make their day and you give them that courage to take that next step. John the Baptist was a man of purpose because he had a work to do. And we noted here both in the book of Mark, but we started in our second place we looked at was Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, where he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus preached the same thing. Jesus said, I'm the apostle. They preached the same thing. And he said, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so if you're trying to get me from one place to another, you give me a straight road, I do pretty good. You get a lot of these turns in because I'm slightly directionally challenged. And you say, all right. And we've been joking for years. You ever get directions from somebody and they give you a bunch of them? Okay, now what I want you to do is go down here about 3 miles, make a left and then a right, and then two more left, right, turn left at the cow standing in the road. Pretty soon you're going to come to a store out there somewhere, and then, oh, man, the second left, right, I'm already, I'm struggling. Write it down. Give me an address. Give me a GPS or give me a straight road. I can kind of find things. And God said, John, I got a purpose for you. You're going to be a road builder. We need to get these people that have been straying off and doing the wrong things back on the right road. You say, well, how much were they straying off? Well, they're like Americans. They do everything. When we were in Israel, one of the interesting things to me that Jerusalem back in Jesus' day was kind of the intellectual religious capital of Palestine. Up in the north where Galilee was, where the apostles generally were called from, Jesus would use Capernaum as his headquarters. The people in the south in Jerusalem thought of the guys in the hills, in the Galilean hills, as hillbillies. You guys, you're untaught, you don't know anything. But that's where the people had the great hearts, and Jesus got the apostles from that area. But that didn't mean the whole area had it together. Because as we would go into some of these areas, you could tell this house had been, way back in antiquity, a Jewish house because they have ritual baths. And that is kind of like a baptistry built into their house. And because they'll have divided steps. You go down dirty, come up clean kind of thing. But why I say that, in the same house with divided steps that has a Jewish heritage, is the sign of the zodiac in their living room floor. So, oh yeah, we're really religious. We go on Sabbath, but man, we're doing our horoscope and all Aquarius and Pisces and the rest of the week. And so it's not like they had it all together. John the Baptist, you're trying to get a road built in the wilderness to get people on the right track to do the right thing. So his preaching was repent. Get ready. We need to get ourselves ready. When you talk about filling in the valleys and knocking down the tops of the mountains, that's a quotation from Isaiah 40 and verse 3 and following. What are you saying? Here's the attitudes. The smart aleck is a man, I don't need all this religious stuff. And the person at the bottom of the barrel, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, what about you? You feel not good enough. I'm okay. Well, not the best, but I'm just awfully busy. There's not enough time. That's what Hebrews 10:24 is. Stimulate one another to love and good works. In Romans chapter 12, here's all the gifts that individuals are given to exercise them. And we want to do that. We just kind of get caught up in the busyness of life. And sometimes we just lose track. But sometimes other people have it, sometimes better than we. Here's a quote I came across a long time ago. I just stumbled across it this week. It starts out not naming the person. And they said, his heart is pure. He still believes everyone tells the truth. Promises must be kept. And when you're wrong, you apologize instead of argue. Free from pride and unconcerned with appearances, Kevin is not afraid to cry when he's hurt, angry, or sorry. He is always transparent. He is always sincere. And he trusts God. Not confined by the intellectual reasoning, when he comes to Christ, he comes as a child. Kevin seems to know God personally, to really be friends with him in a way that's difficult for an educated person to grasp. God seems like his closest companion. The writer says, in my moments of doubt and frustration with my Christianity, I envy the security Kevin has in his simple faith. It is then that I am most willing to admit that he has some divine knowledge that rises above my mortal questions. It is then that I realize that perhaps he is not the one with the handicap, but me. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I do not submit them to Christ. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things that I can never learn? After all, he has spent his whole life in that kind of innocence, praying after dark and soaking up the goodness of the Lord. And one day, when the mysteries of heaven are opened, and we're all amazed at how close God really is to our hearts, I realize that God heard the simple prayers of a boy who believed in God, and that God lived in his room. Kevin won't be surprised at all, but I will. We just get inspired by people that maybe have got this great childlike faith. And man, we got all the arguments and we know our Bible and we got it memorized. And here's somebody who just says, I just love the Lord. And isn't it great? As we think about John the Baptist, he fulfilled his mission. In John 1:28, and so that takes us to all four Gospels, it talks about how John saw a dove descending. John 1 and verse 33 said, I did not recognize him. I mean, he knew Jesus, that he was related to him, but he didn't know who he was, that that's the one that God had chosen. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Among my favorite passages is Acts 13 and verse 36. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. May that be the motto that is engraved on our tombstone, that we have served our own generation. We've done the very best we knew how with the limited talents we've got to reach those we could. And it just might be that, like Homer Haley, preacher that was an incredible inspiration to me and thousands of others, and just as country boy. And two ladies who worked in a store said, you know, you might consider preaching. He was 14 years old. So you just might be that person that gets the start for that next person. John the Baptist was a man of purpose. He is a man of great honor. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus said, among those who are born of women, none arisen greater than John the Baptist. Well, wait a minute. Not anyone? You're talking Abraham, David, Isaiah, the prince of the prophets, Noah, Enoch, Melchizedek? How does that work? He said, John really was greatest because he was closest to the kingdom of the prophets. He was introducing it. But what we find is that you are in it. And that is a change of relationship. Because in Matthew chapter 11, down in verse 11, he said, truly I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Galatians 3:27, you clothed yourself with Christ. In Colossians 1:13, you have been translated, transported. You've been put into the family of God. And so you've got a purpose. You've got a name, the name of Christian. You have been called. You've got a sense of humility that I'm not the greatest. I'm just one of the family members, and I'll do the very best I can. And you've got a mission. If you're here this morning and you said, you know what? I've never been baptized. I want to be baptized. I want to have my sins washed away. I want to be clothed with Christ. I'm willing to repent of my sins, and they've been dramatic. And then be immersed in the waters and have all those sins washed away. And then you start with a brand new page. Your slate is clean. It's white. And if you've not done that, we could help you this morning. Our song number is?
947,
Jesus. Let's be standing as we sing that song. And if you'd like to respond in any way we can help you, let us know by coming forward down front. And we'll help.